You know, to me, as I've said so many times, I have but one life, and that's Christ. A lot of people have many ambitions in life, but I have one ambition in life, and that's to do what Jesus would have me to do. Aside from that, I really don't have any ambition in life. I don't have any desire for life other than that. I'm very grateful for my family, for my wife and my children. I'm very grateful for my friends. I'm grateful for my blessings. I'm grateful for everything that God has given me. And He certainly has been good to me. My cup has run over. I've had my share of the problems. But the Lord has never left me at any time. He's always stood with me. But really, the only desire I have is to be a Christian, to be a light, and to do something for God. Try to share with everyone that I can the gospel of Christ. And many long years ago, you know, I started out ambitiously in life just like you. And I have great plans and great thoughts and things that I wanted to do. And everything that I started at, the Lord let it just blow up in my face just continually. Everything that I started to do, something would happen one way or another. And it was disappointment after disappointment and heartache after heartache. One day, I just realized that everything, like Solomon tells us in the Scriptures, is vanity. I thought, Lord, everything is vanity. It's just vanity and vexation of the Spirit. And I began to call on the name Jesus. And then God spoke to me. And I said, Lord, why is it that these things go like this for me? They don't go like this for everybody. And the Lord spoke to my heart. And He told me He wasn't going to use everybody. He wanted to use me. So if you have problems, don't be disappointed, because maybe God isn't going to use everybody. Maybe He's going to use you. He would like to use everybody. He's no respect of person. He would like to use everybody. The Bible teaches it's not God's will that any should perish, that all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. But if you have problem after problem, then maybe it's because God wants to use you. The other man isn't having those kind of problems. Maybe God isn't intending to use him. Maybe he sees that he cannot be used in the service of the Lord. So then the Lord spoke to my heart, and He said, I want you. So then I purposed in my heart right then and there that I wasn't going to pursue life and the course of life anymore. That life was just one big misery, and that I wasn't going to pursue it anymore. I had found a peace in communing with God that I never found in anything else. So I decided by that I was going to pursue the path of peace that I had found. The one thing that I wanted was happiness and peace. And I had found that in the Lord Jesus. So I began to pursue the path of peace. The Bible tells us that all the paths of God are peace. And I found the peace that I wanted. And today, I have peace. The Bible teaches that in the world you'll have trouble, but Jesus said, in me, you'll have peace, that is, in the Spirit. I don't have any other vision but that vision. Now, let's read a little bit from the book of Revelation tonight, the first chapter. If you've got your Bibles, I'd like to say that we're grateful to have you here with us. I see her sister over here on the right. She was with us this morning. She's back with us tonight. I can't ever remember her name, but we're very grateful to have her here with us. We're thankful to have you here, everyone that comes out to be with us. We appreciate so much having you here, Brother Lundebo and Brother Carl, Brother Tommy, coming over from Athens with a regularity to be with us. Appreciate it so very much. Brother Carl has to work at night. And I really appreciate it when he can come out and be with us. But I thank the Lord for them, and I thank God for every one of you. I appreciate Brother Hollis's mother who has come to be with us and has continued on with us now for a good little while. Also, Brother James and his family who has been here for a number of weeks now. And we've really enjoyed having them in service with us. I hope that they'll be able to stay around. Appreciate having you. Appreciate having Brother Marlowe here with us. And every one of you that are here. And I saw Dale and Brother Beretta come in a few minutes ago. I don't see them now, but I did see them come in. Or I thought I saw them come in. Oh, yeah, they are back here. These lights are just a little bit blinding, and it's kind of hard to see. You get spots in front of your eyes. But we're glad to have Dale and Frank here tonight, my grandbabies, with us. And also Bobby. Bobby Smith was here this morning. And I believe Bobby was with us the other night, wasn't he? We're glad to have Bobby here with us. He was here for a while with us, and then he left and went to Memphis. And then I see that he's back. Well, we're glad to have him back with us. Every one of you that come to be with us, if I don't recognize you or call your name, it isn't because we don't appreciate you, because we do appreciate you very much. Now, we had a little family gathering today. The first time we ever had a family reunion, and I didn't know that we was going to have it. But they had it all planned, and over at the Holiday Inn, me and Betty and the daughters, sons, grandchildren, and son-in-laws and daughter-in-laws, we all met together. And first time, I guess, all of them's ever been there like that. But they were there, and they had already had a room reserved for us at Holiday Inn. As a matter of fact, it was the same room that we had our banquet in. The only thing is they narrowed it down, you know, by cutting some rooms off because it wasn't so near so many people. But we had a wonderful time today. And God blessed us fellowshipping together. And then after that, David insists that we go to his home. I'd never been into David's home. And David wanted me to go over to his home. And they were exchanging some gifts, giving some gifts over at the Holiday Inn. They had quite a number of gifts. They exchanged and they gave me a number of gifts that I really appreciate. And I was talking to Frank, and I was talking about the joy and jubilance of the children. It's a wonder if they hadn't run us off from the Holiday Inn. The kids were having making such a ruckus over the gifts. But the man said it was perfectly all right. He said, you can stay till 1 o'clock in the morning. He said it always wasn't bothering them. I don't see why not. But anyway, they seemed to share in the jubilance with the children. But I was telling Brother Moretta, I said, you know, this is only a type. They had a Christmas tree sitting over there. You know, the world feels like you're supposed to have a Christmas tree. And they had a beautiful Christmas tree all decorated up. And, gifts, just many gifts laying around on the tree. And, you know, the Christmas tree represents a beautiful thing. It represents Christ Jesus. And he that resurrected from the dead, that gave gifts unto men. And the gifts were laying around the tree. And the kids, they just had a fit over it. And I said to Brother Frank, I said, you know, that is only a type of the real gifts. The Bible tells us that we're all the children of God in Christ. And God is continually giving us gifts, lovely gifts, gifts of healing, gifts and blessings through life, all kinds of blessings. He gives us gifts. He gives us gifts of little children. The Bible teaches that children, they're gifts from God. He gives us wives and husbands, daughters and sons. He gives us houses and lands and birds and bees and rivers and oceans and stars and And then he gives us all kind of spiritual gifts. Blessings and healings. He's just continually giving us gifts. Resurrected from the dead and gave gifts unto men. And I thought, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful if we made the fuss over his gifts the way they make fuss over gifts? See, we should make fuss over his gifts even the more so. That's why I say a lot of times we're not aware of what's going on, because if our eyes were open, look what a fuss we would make over the great giver of eternity and all the lovely gifts that he gives. How wonderful. It's so wonderful, but we fellowship together and talk something that I hardly ever get a chance to do with any relatives. That's a very, very rare occasion. And as I said, I didn't even know about that till it all happened. But we were very grateful to have a chance to be there, and I appreciate the gifts. But you know, I appreciate more than anything people serving God. George Jr., he said, you know, Daddy said, I had the hardest time getting something for you, and Mom said, I just don't know what to get. Said, y'all got everything. He said, when I go to get something, I don't know what to get. And I said, no, we don't have everything. I said, when our children serve God, then we'll have everything. All of our children serve God, then we'll have everything. But until all of our children are serving God, we don't have everything. But we're thankful for that which God has given us. Our cups run over. We desired nothing. We give all for Him. And we desired nothing. And He in return give us all things. Well, as the Bible tells us that in this present world, no man has left house, land, wife, or children, or whatever for the gospel's sake, but what he won't receive manifold more in this present world, even 100-fold, and then in the world to come, life everlasting. So we're grateful. We're very grateful. Let's read some from the book of Revelation if you've got your Bibles. Did anybody get to see the program today? I see three or four that got to see it. We got to see it tonight. Maybe there's a few more than I thought. We got to see it tonight. It was over at David's when he come on. And I noticed coming in by cable that it's just as clear as if we were sitting in there looking at it when we make it. Almost that clear. Without cable, it's not quite that clear, but it comes in pretty clear here. And I believe I learned tonight that it goes into the Carolinas. Is that correct? Who told me that? Brother Gary, is that right? What part of Carolina? Into Greensboro, South Carolina? North Carolina. Goes into North Carolina. That means it goes into South Carolina too. And Alabama and all around. It just goes. When you got cable, you can get something for many, many miles. So I don't guess there's any limit as to how far it can go if you run it on cable. But anyway, we really enjoyed the program. I enjoyed it. I listened to it myself, and I really enjoyed the program. Brother Gary, I thought, done a real good job of announcing. The revelation of Jesus Christ you find in the book of St. John the Divine. I want to read a little, and I want you to bear with me because I've been real hoarse for a day or two now, and it's not how beautiful my voice sounds. It's the message that I convey to you. So, as I read, you listen, and if I say something that's worthwhile, then you receive it, and you put it in your treasure chest. Heavenly treasure. In earthen vessels. You can't realize now that these are great rubies and diamonds. You don't know that. When the preacher's up here, he's just giving gifts. He's giving rubies and diamonds. And people are sitting out there and it don't mean a thing to them. You know, the Bible speaks of casting pearls before swine. You take a beautiful pearl, you take a diamond. There's an old pig rooting around in the pen. You throw it over there to him and he'll grunt a few times and take his snout and rub it around in the mud and flip it. over his head and somewhere over to the side and bubble in the slop. Is that right? Jesus said, and go back to his wallowing in the mire. But a man that is a son of God, you take a man, he knows the value of a pearl. He knows the value of a diamond. And every word that comes forth, that spiritual man knows that's a treasure. And he's got his treasure chest waiting. People who are carnal minded, they've got their mind on beans and bread and hamburgers and cake and Coca-Cola and riding and movies and frolic and race cars and race horses and TV and the lust of the flesh, on and on and on. But that man of God knows those treasures. He's a specialist. He's sitting there and he's catching them and he's putting them all into his treasure chest. Heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. And we keep putting those things away, realizing that they're words of life and words that created heaven and earth, and that things are taking place. So we just keep putting them in, because the more money that you put in the bank, the richer you get. You put more money in the bank, the richer you get. And after a while, you get to be a millionaire. See, because you put a lot of money in the bank. And so it is in heaven. The Bible said, lay up treasures in heaven, where thieves don't break through and steal, where moth doesn't corrupt. But wherever your treasure is, there it'll captivate your heart, and your heart will be also. So then we just keep putting treasures in heaven, laying up treasures in heaven. Pray a little, fast a little, read a little, give a little, visit a little, preach a little, help a little, laying up treasures in heaven. All right, in the book of Revelation, beginning at the first verse of the first chapter, all you treasure hunters, let's open our Bible. Let's go on a treasure hunt tonight with the Lord Jesus, and let's see what we can find. You know, people who dive for pearls, priceless pearls, have to dive deep. A lot of times it's costing men their lives to get that pearl of great price. The Bible said to lunge out into the deep. So let's just dive deep whenever the Spirit is moving like that and we hit the deep waters, and let's see what we can find. When I said let's go on a treasure hunt, I picked up an intellectual here, and he thought it was being cute. I saw him cut at me, you know. I saw Satan wet his razor strop, you know, with that old carnal mind. But that's what it is. It's a treasure hunt. It's a treasure hunt. All right, in the book of Revelation, the first verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, I want to read a little bit more here, but I'd like for you to especially notice what he said concerning the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is the revelation of Jesus Christ, is there such a thing? Yes, there is. We see it here in the Bible. Is it as priceless as we really think it is? Is it worth what we seem to think that it's worth? It certainly is. Because it says it is the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto him. God wouldn't give anything unto his son unless it was a priceless jewel. God gave unto him the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the Bible said that he wanted to show it unto his servants. It was so beautiful that he wanted to show it off. And he wanted to show it unto his servants, and wanted to show the things which must shortly come to pass. So he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. It said, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead. and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. All right, that's reading the entire first chapter of the book of Revelation. And I'd like to comment just a little bit on that. As a matter of fact, I'd like to have my board up here if they'll shift these benches. How many of you are willing to listen just a little bit if we take our time to talk with you? All right. I'm real hoarse, not just a little bit hoarse, but real hoarse. You know, you can't come to the house of God and just run in and run back out and get anything from Jesus. You can't do that. Sometimes when I go to pray, you know, I go to get down on my knees, and the devil say, now don't stay down here too long. He'll say, you're weary and you're tired and you don't need to be down here too long. You need to go to bed. And he tries to talk me out of my prayer. I'll stay there a little bit and he'll say, mind, this is hard. You need to get up from here. This is a wearisome sort of a thing. Why don't you lay down and sleep a little bit, and then you can get up and pray? Now, you know, he'll pull that on you. How many know he'll pull that on you? He's done that in years gone by till I learned his tricks. He'll say, you sleep a little bit, and you lay down and sleep a little bit, and after a while, the rooster's crowing, you know, if you've got one to crow, or the light's peeking through the windows. The night's gone. So you just have to learn to press over your feelings, press over the flesh, because the flesh is contrary to God. Paul said, in my members, in my flesh, I see another law. There's the law within my body. There's the law within my heart. He said, I see another law within my body. And so that war is against the law of my mind. And it brings me into captivity to the flesh. And the things that I don't want to do, he said, that's the things I do. like eating and drinking. Somebody said, that means you just go out here and you frolic in the world. No, that wasn't what he's talking about. See, like you spend your time eating and drinking and just browsing around, as we say, in the world. You know, you just, all you want to do is eat and drink and sleep and talk and chat and ride. And Paul said, these things are the things I don't want to do. But he said, my flesh just loves to be filled with lethargy and do all those things. He said, I find myself doing those things I don't want to do. He said, and on the inside, I got another law in there, which that law just wants to do something for God. There's just such a hunger and such a thirst and such a drive and such a burning desire to do something for God. On the inside, he said, but it's just smothered out all the time by this old carnal reasoning of mine. He said, so then I just find that I have to resist the devil. I just have to resist the flesh. I have to resist the devil. I just have to press in against the flesh, you know. Have to press my way into the kingdom of God, he said. And he taught us a great lesson right there. Isn't that right? So then that's the way it is. We come to church and the first thing we think, we want to sing and we feel real good. And you know, the devil likes singing. Do you know that? He likes singing. He likes music. When the evil spirit would come and trouble Saul, David would play on the harp, and Saul, he just loved that. Isn't that right? He just loved that. So then the rain comes on the just, and it comes on the unjust. It's soothing to people. Soothing. But now the devil doesn't like the word. Did you know that? The devil doesn't like the word. He doesn't like that at all. You go to talking about the word, he says, I'm sick. Let's get out of here. Yes, sir. He'll get so sick. He'll get sick on his stomach. All kind of things will happen to him. I've watched him a lot of times, you know, and he'll slap the little baby and say, behave yourself. And the little baby ain't done nothing. That's that old devil in that mother. Can't get her attention. That's the way Satan is. But you know what? The Bible said, casting down imagination, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Isn't it a beautiful thing to be a Christian? It's so wonderful to be a Christian. There's nothing like it. It is the greatest thrill that one will ever have to be a Christian. All right, I want to talk with you just a little bit, and maybe we'll say something that'll be beneficial to you. I got a little rod laying here somewhere. I think this will work all right on this side tonight as to what we've got in mind here. I think it will work all right. Brother Taylor erased the other board that was really needful. And then he went away to Atlanta when I really needed him. So we made out while he was gone, but tonight I think this will work all right. Now, we spoke about the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. The revelation of Jesus Christ, that's why we emphasize it like we do, because the Bible says the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto him. Now, who is God? God is the Holy Spirit. The great eternal Spirit will give something unto you. Did you know that? This great eternal Spirit gave something to the fleshly body of the Son of God. Gave it to the fleshly body of the Son of God. Heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. And thus he became heir to the revelation of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ. How beautiful, how wonderful. What is greater than the revelation of Jesus Christ? And so then God called John the Beloved. Said, John, I want you to do some writing for me. I need a scribe. I need a pensman. I want you to do some writing for me. And he said, John, what thou seest, as I show it to you now, I want you to write it. And I want you to put it in a book. And I want you to make a book out of it. And I want to send it to the churches. Or I want you to send it to the churches.
So today we've got it. It's been written. It's been put in a book. And today it's called the book, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the book he wrote. The Revelation of Jesus Christ. So then we have the book today, and the book is the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's been sent to the churches. So then we see that it is a great thing. Now, when we talk about all of these things about Christ, the seven stars, the candlesticks, when we talk about the candlesticks, all of these things, we are talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is that right? When we talk about the thunders, a lot of times we mention the thunders. What are we speaking of when we talk about the thunders? The revelation of Jesus Christ. This is why that I say within the thunders, we'll find what we're looking for to translate the church. And where will we find those things revealed? In the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because that's where the thunders are. That's where John heard the thunders. The revelation of Jesus Christ. John was in the Spirit. The revelation was made known to him. And he heard the great thunders. And in those thunders, he heard the thing that we need to translate the church. So then, where is the mysteries? In the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. So then we see that Jesus, first of all, is in the midst of the candlesticks. Now, I want to point out something tonight. If I can take my time and talk to you and teach you just a little bit. Paul said, I'm a preacher and a teacher. The Bible said concerning Jesus, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God. We know that he just, as I've said so many times, may sit down in a little boat, shove out from the shore, and just teach the people. Whereas we can't hardly fathom out here. We come to little Bethlehem and we come to churches and different things. We can't hardly get a hold of that because we've got to have some super duper that can jump and move and shout, shake his fist and tell us all about it. You know, like a little boy standing on the corner saying, extra, extra, read all about it. But see, really, Jesus was just a simple, down-to-earth fella that just talked about the revelation. Isn't that right?
Amen.
A great, wonderful man, just like I'm a man, that walked this earth. But the things that Jesus would talk about was so wonderful. So wonderful. They came and heard him talk. They sent people to Jesus. And they said, go over and stop this man's mouth. They go over there and they listen for a little bit. And after they hear him preach, they go back and they'd be talking about the wonderful things of God. And the people would say, well, are you deceived too? They said, well, never man spake like this man. And then they were carried away. Isn't it true that nobody speaks like God? Nobody speaks like God. You know, God isn't going to convince some people. I have at Bethlehem as well as people, preachers do at other churches, Paul did in his church. I have people that are carnally minded, that's enmity to God. They're never going to coincide with me. They're never going to feel good at me. And they're never going to receive from me because they're not ordained to receive from me. But the Bible tells us that my sheep know my voice. A stranger they'll not follow. There is people at Bethlehem that will receive from me, men and women and children alike. They will receive from me because it is a divine ordination of God that they receive from me because they are the elect of God. And they will hear his voice. The others, a lot of times, they are pricks in your side. They're thorns. They're spots and blemishes in your feast of charity. Wells without water. Their minds are on the world. They're not on spiritual things. But there are some that are interested. And this is why we go on the treasure hunt the way we do. Notice this now, just talking to you some tonight. First of all, let's take our drawings here that Brother Taylor has for us. The drawing here, Christ, the stars in his hand, the seven stars in his hand, in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. See a mystery. Here is John. John is standing there, and all of a sudden, a voice from behind him begins to speak. And John, no doubt, is just like Daniel was. He just become froze, just shocked. Such great fear gripped him. There he was alone on the Isle of Patmos, a little rocky island off of the west coast of Asia Minor. And here they had exiled John to this little place because he had a testimony for Christ. He hadn't bothered anybody, but they put him over there. And they thought they had really won a victory. You know, when the devil helped to nail Jesus to Calvary, he thought he'd really won a victory. It was the greatest detriment to his kingdom that ever took place. When they put John on the Isle of Patmos, they played right into the hands of God. It was the plans of God, right, straight up and down. You know, when things happen to you, a lot of times you say, my God, what's all of this? What is this? Lord, it looks like you've forsaken me, and I'm having such a hard time. Don't you know that the devil is playing right into the hands of God? All things work together for good to them that love the Lord and those that are the called according to his purpose. Isn't that right? When they throw Daniel in the lion's den, the Hebrew children in the fire furnace, wasn't that just like God had it all planned? How could he have ever got the message out into the kingdom if he hadn't have done that? Is that right? See, he got the message over, didn't he? All right, so then God lets the police pounce on us. He lets the government come against us. He lets our neighbors rise up against us. He lets people rise up against us. What is the purpose of that? To magnify God. How can God rise above the waves unless the waves rise and come against the ship? See, they've got to rise up. The Bible said raging waves, it's foaming out their shame. They've got to rise up, and then the old ship of Zion just rises up above them. All right, so then God suffers things like that. See, we see here Jesus standing in the midst of the candlesticks, right in the middle of the candlesticks. Now let's look at this just a few minutes and see if we can get some thoughts out of it. First of all, God always does something in types and shadows. Isn't that right? God, who is a spirit, he works in types and shadows. When John got the revelation of Jesus Christ, there had to be something that forerun the revelation that was a type and a shadow that John had latched on to, and then God had to revelate it. That's why he did like he did with Paul. See, Paul learned the Old Testament. He learned about the Ark of the Covenant. He learned the ways of God. And then when God got ready to use a man, what did he do? He took that man that was educated with the things of God, took him out there for about 3.5 years, and just pulled the veil off of what Paul already knew. And suddenly he realized that it was the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right. So then we see that there was a time, there was a shadow, there was something somewhere that forerun this thing that John was seeing. Now, where was it at? Jesus in the midst of the candlesticks? Jesus with the seven stars in his hand? Jesus, where was this forerun? All right, let's look at it for just a minute as we teach. The Bible said it'd be easy to teach. And Peter said, look on us. Amen. All right. So then, we see Jesus in the midst of the candlesticks. But where does our type come in? Where did this happen before Jesus stood in the midst of the candlesticks, according to the revelation of Jesus Christ? It happened at the beginning of the church ages. Because, see, John sees this over there in the book of Revelation. He sees it in the book of Revelation. Isn't that right? Before he outlines the church ages. Here, Jesus in the midst of the church ages. But the Bible doesn't say anything about the church ages. Are you listening now? There is nothing said about church ages. We've got to remember that church ages, that is an application that Bible scholars use. The Bible scholars use the terms church ages. They're the ones that set up, as we would say, an understanding of church ages. For God doesn't use the term church ages. It says Jesus or Christ in the middle of the churches or the candlesticks, the midst of the churches. All right? Where do we get the midst of the churches? Where do we get Christ in the midst of the churches? We have to go all the way back to Paul the Apostle. Did you know that every church that is named in the book of Revelation is as the churches that Christ outlined to John? Do you realize that every one of those churches was the churches that Paul the Apostle established? It was Paul the Apostle that established those churches. Those were not the only churches that Paul established. There are others, like to the Colossians and different ones. But these are the churches that God picked out to represent the seven great, wonderful acts of God in the midst of mankind. So then, it was the churches that Paul set up. These churches that we speak of are the churches that Paul set up. And who was in the midst of those churches? Paul. How do you understand what I'm saying? Paul set up the seven churches. And who was in the midst of the seven churches? Paul. Because Paul set them up. Now, I hope you can get this tonight, because I know some of you it isn't going to register because you're the kind of people you got to preach to. But some of you need a little teaching, and you that need the teaching, I want you to listen now. See, it's Paul. Paul is in the midst of the churches. This is where your revelation comes from. Who was it that had the revelation before it speaks of John getting the revelation? Paul the Apostle. Paul said, and the revelation was made known unto me. And what did John say when John received it? John said he fell down to worship the angel. But the angel said, see that you do it not, for I am of one of your brethren, the prophets. Isn't that right? Who was it that had the revelation before John in that sense? It was Paul. Paul was in the midst of the church ages. That is, the churches. And the Bible scholars, they took the seven churches that Paul spoke of or established, and they outlined them down through the ages from the beginning of Pentecost, where the church comes in. They call that the beginning of the church ages because the church was first set up. They first set the church up in the Acts of the Apostles. Isn't that right? Second chapter of Acts. 3,000 of them repented, was baptized in the name of our Lord. And the church started. From that time on, it's called the age of the church, or the church ages. So then, we see the church ages coming into effect. This was Paul's day. The great, wonderful evangelism, our missionary work of Paul the Apostle. So then we see the seven churches set up. And who do we see in the midst of the churches? Paul. Then somebody would say to him, Brother Pike, if it's not Jesus in the midst of the church ages, and then it's Paul, how are we going to reckon that to be Christ? Because Paul tells us in his writing, he said, it pleased God from my mother's womb to reveal Christ in my life. He said, it is not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. He said, you receive me as the Lord himself. Amen. So then, What was Paul doing in the midst of the churches? It was Christ in the midst of the churches. That's what it was. It was the personification of God. The Jesus had been crucified. The Jesus had laid down in a tomb. The Jesus had been resurrected. And the body of Jesus had been taken on into the heavens up there to sit on the right hand of God as an atonement, a blood atonement. So then God needed somebody in the earth. So then he used Paul the apostle. And he came down in Paul. And here in the body of the apostle, we see, as we have the little drawing here on the board, we see Jesus. Paul in the midst of the churches, standing in the middle of the churches, as we would say. A natural Paul standing in the midst of seven natural churches. And then we see the Christ in Paul's heart standing in the midst of seven spiritual churches, which was going to be an age after age until seven dispensational lapses of time had fulfilled from Pentecost all the way down to the coming of the Son of God. So then we see that Bible scholars have used the terms church ages. And they set the things in order according to the seven churches of Paul. That's where they get it from. That's what the Bible speaks of. The seven churches that Paul established. And so then we see it outlined. And they make it into church ages. The reason they do that, you read the book of Revelation and you read what God says about each church. And each church that Paul established is typical of a certain season, a certain period of time. Over there in one place, Pergamos, the Pergamos church, he speaks of it as being the seat of Satan. One of the churches he speaks of as being like Thyatira, the age of Jezebel. You find one church right after another that shows different things that took place at different times in Bible history that shows a return in our day coming from Pentecost over. And the same thing comes back around. It boomerangs back around. Go through the Old Testament, you find it step after step. And then when the church starts, the whole thing boomerangs back around again, and you find the same thing repeating its step after step, right on down. All right, now, in doing this, we see the seven churches. Now, in seeing the seven churches, we see the seven church ages. When we think about the seven church ages, we think about the seven seals also here that we have outlined on the board. We think also about the thunders here that we have outlined on the board. Whereas the last three of the seven trumpets it is, those were the woes. And these, from these, we lead up to the thunders. Not the thunders, but the trumpets. From these, we lead up to the thunders, and then we see the seven thunders here, which is the result of the sounding of the last trump. The sounding of the last trump, how do you know that that had to do with the last seal? See, there's seven seals, and the last seal gives us our trumps. Is that right? And then when you come to the last trump, then we get our thunders. How do you understand that this is a carryover? See, it's like a dimensional thing, just like this little rod in my hand, just like a telescope. You pull out one, and then that calls for another. It pulls out another, and then another, until you got a dimensional sort of a thing. That's the way God works. God starts with a surface thing, a natural thing, and then it gets deeper, deeper, and deeper. God keeps going into the first power, the second power, the third power, the first dimension, the second dimension, the third dimension. Like he said to John, come up into heaven. Come up into heaven. All right? So then we see that all of this has to do with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Standing in the middle of the church ages. Let's just deal with that for just a little bit to clarify a few thoughts. Standing in the midst of the seven candlesticks, the church ages. Who is it standing in the midst of the candlesticks? It's Christ standing in the midst of the candlesticks, resurrected from the dead. See, it's Christ standing there. But our allegory or type is Paul at the beginning of the church ages. and more than an allegoric type, because Paul was the Christ personified for his age. He was the Christ. This is the thing we need to get a hold of, that God in every age has to personify himself. Every age in the absence of Jesus, there has to be a personification of God. If we can learn this, if we can understand this, if we can get a hold of it, then we can discern our day, we can discern the hour that we're living in, and we'll have more understanding, and we'll be ready for the coming of the Lord. Paul was the beginning of a new era. See, Peter had the keys to the kingdom. But when God finished with Peter, what did he do? He turned around and picked up Paul. Because, see, it was a breach over. It was a carrying over. Just like with Moses. God had Moses there. Moses never made a Bible. Moses never made a mistake. Moses was right down the line, faithful in all of his house, the Bible said. But when God got ready for Joshua to pick it up, what did he do? He let Moses go up there, and instead of Moses obeying God by speaking to the rock like God commanded him to, he went up there, and when he smote the rock, God said, "Go up there, Moses, and tell them that I will give them water." Moses stood up there and didn't say that God would give them water. He said, "Ye bunch of rebels, must I give you water?" And that did not glorify God. That took the glory away from God. Now, why did Moses do that? He had to do that. Somebody said, he lifted himself up too high. He'd done exactly what God had planned for him. Somebody said, what do you mean by that? Because God said to Moses, said, "I made you God to Aaron and to the people." Isn't that right? Amen. He made him God to Aaron and to the people. But see, the time came when God was fixing to change his form. The Bible said he came in the form of Jesus. But after the resurrection, that he walked on the way to Emmaus with these disciples, and the Bible said they spoke, saying, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he opened to us the scriptures by the way?" And the Bible said that their eyes were beholding, they could not see him, could not understand. And the Bible said that he appeared to them in another form. It was another form that he appeared to them in. God's got many forms. How do you understand that? God's got many forms. He appeared to them in another form. That's why they did not recognize him. If he had appeared in his original form, they would have known him, because they walked with him, they talked with him. They had eaten with him before his death. They would have recognized him. But the Bible said to conceal the thing from them, he appeared to them in another form. It's always been God's way to do that. Always been that way. Now look how the Bible scholars in the day of the coming of Jesus, look how they missed the coming of the Lord. Why did they miss him? Can somebody tell me? Why did they miss the coming of the Lord in the days of the birth of Jesus? Because God came to them in another form. God had appeared to them in Moses. And they knew God was with Moses. They even told Jesus. Jesus testified. They said, "Now listen. We know that God was with Moses. But we don't know that God is with you." So he confounded them. Jesus said, "If you'd have known Moses, you'd have known me." So that was what his message was about. That's what he preached about. That's what he told you all this time. So then he appeared to them in another form. Always doing the same thing. God, who tabernacles not in buildings made with hand, but God who tabernacles in humanity, hiding himself behind the badger skin, always to show himself through the veil of the royal blood, Christ's blood. All right, let's look at it again. Here he is in the midst of the candlesticks. And I'll try not to hold you long tonight now. But in the midst of the candlesticks, what are those candlesticks? It's the churches. Christ in Paul. God in Christ. Christ and Paul. It is Christ. See, a new era. He's leaving off with Peter. He's turning to the Gentiles, fixing to cut that dispensation of the Jews off. And then he's turning to the Gentiles. But listen, friend, we are right now at the place to where God is fixing to cut off the Gentiles and turn back to the Jew. Is that right?
Amen.
The Bible said, don't boast yourself against God. Fear. Don't be high-minded, but humble your heart. Said, for if God cut off the natural branches and he didn't spare the Jews, which was the natural branches, and cut them off just to graft you in wild by nature. How much easier is it, Paul said, for God to graft in his own natural branches that belong to the tree and cut off you who are wild by nature. All right. So then we see Christ. It's Christ in the midst of the churches. What is this thing? The Bible says that he had the seven stars in his hand. How many of you know that from Calvary, begins the church ages, from Calvary, that you can see a beautiful type of the second court that's called the holy place to show you that it's in the midst of the candlesticks. Now listen to this real good. To be in the midst of the candlesticks, where would you have to be? You couldn't be in the first court because the candlesticks wasn't in the first court. Neither could you be in the holies of holies because the candlesticks wasn't in the holies of holies. You would have to be in the second court, which is the holy place. Not the holies of holies, but the holy place. The second court. Is that right? In the midst of the candlesticks. This is why Paul could be in the place that he was in. This is why John the Revelator saw what he did when he saw the woman travailing, saw the foot on the moon. He was looking at the second court. He was looking at the second heaven. He saw the things that was going on in the second heaven. You know, it's good to know what's going on in the first heaven. It's good to know what's going on in the second heaven. But Paul the Apostle got into a place to where he went up into the third heaven. You know, you start talking about one heaven, two heaven, and three heaven, and then people get confused. They say, my, I don't know about all that stuff. All I know is I'm going to heaven. It's just one heaven. That's all I know. But see, that's not the way we should be. God says there's first, second, third heaven. And if God says there is a third heaven, we need to know what he's saying. If going to college, spending years of study, from the time you're just a little child, forced to be in school, studying all your life, learning school, and then going to college for further learning, if all of that's worth something, to be able to have the beggarly elements of this life, brothers and sisters, if men patiently do that for a corruptible reward, how much more should we as children of God apply ourselves with patience and spend hours and hours in the knowledge and understanding of the living God to understand what God wants us to do? There are going to be some. Some are going to be dropouts. Some are going to be half-hearted listeners. Some just going to get a nibble here and there. But some are going to apply themselves, and as we would use the terms typically, they're going to have a spiritual degree at the end of the way. All right. So then we see in the midst of the churches, here he is, who? God, in another form. Christ, in Paul, standing in the midst of the church ages. Now what does that mean? Every time that God comes in another form, he's starting a new thing. Moses, I'm ending that part. That was great. You was faithful in all of your house. But now we're going to start a new thing. This is not going to be Egypt, and this is not going to be the wilderness, but this is going to be Canaan land. This is going to be a new government, a new way of life. You understand what I'm saying? Joshua is going to take it. God didn't just throw Moses away. He took him on to that heavenly home. That place where everything is bright and beautiful. Now, do you think Moses' mind turned it over with Joshua? Not a bit. Not a bit. Moses didn't mind it a bit, because where Moses was going, Joshua would have given his right arm to went with him. That's right. Do you think Elijah mind turning it over to Elisha when his work was finished? No. Where Elijah was going, Elisha's heart longed to be. You understand what I'm saying? So then God, taking Moses to the true Canaan land, follow the type on through. We're going to start a new order now. So then it's going to be God in another form. He come on over, and every place that he started a new order, a new work, a new move, it was always God in another form. He come to Peter. He started a great move among the Jews. He opened the doors to the Gentiles. He done a great thing, and God moved mightily. Peter walked on the water and raised the dead. But then there came a new move. What was the move? It was the revelation of Jesus Christ. God going among the Gentiles for a bride. What was the revelation? Great is the mystery of godliness. For God, who was manifested in the flesh, was justified in the Spirit. God, who was seen of angels, was caught up into heaven. God, the great mystery of godliness, made known to mankind. What was it? The revelation of Jesus Christ. What do you mean, the revelation of Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters, the revelation of Jesus Christ starts at Calvary. How else could it be? Where else could it start? For what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? The revelation of Jesus Christ is the coming of the Lord. It's the revealing of Christ in the heart of humanity. It's the revealing, the unveiling of the Son of God, the resurrection of the Christ in your life and in my life, starting with Paul the Apostle. That's what the revelation is. It's the Christ taking over the membership of his body. It's the Christ standing up, taking the kingdoms of this world. It's the Christ in his many-membered order of his own cabinet and form of government, taking over to rule the world. That is Jesus the Christ. So then from Calvary, what is it? That's what John wrote about. It was the rent veil of Calvary. That's what he wrote about just a few short years later. 33 AD, we see Calvary. Then a few years later, 96 AD, and what do we have? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Just a few years later, John on the Isle of Patmos unveiled the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is it? It's the coming of the Lord. What did John see? Christ in the midst of the candlesticks. It was Jesus Christ standing there in the midst of the candlesticks. Who was Paul coming to the Gentiles? Christ coming. That's what it was. That's why Paul spoke like he did. It was Christ coming to the Gentile people. Ever since that time, Christ has been moving among the Gentile people. And the people of the Gentile church hasn't been able to see it. And folks, though Christ himself is in your midst, yet the thing is just about over and finished. And what's going to be the real sorrow of the whole thing is that not recognizing Christ in Paul as he come to the Gentile people, not recognizing that right at the end time, all of a sudden the light being sevenfold, they're going to see that it was Christ, and then he's going to go away from them. And then they're going to be torn all to pieces because he was with them. And they didn't know him all of that time. Have I been with you so long, Thomas, and yet you've not known me, Jesus said. Look at Christ in the midst of the church ages. In the midst of the candlesticks. What are those candlesticks? Now you know, and I know, the Bible said that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord searching out the inward parts. And he said, be careful lest I come and move your candlestick. That is, it signifies your life. Before the throne of God, there is seven spirits that John speaks of. Isn't that right? There is seven spirits. And each one of those spirits is a part of God. God is but one spirit. God is but one. But the Bible said it's the seven spirits of God. How can it be the seven spirits of God when God's one spirit? It has to be a dispensational act of the great eternal God. Can God divide himself into seven parts? The Bible said that God giveth the Spirit unto us by measure. Therefore, God can divide himself into measure. Isn't that right? Pentecost showed that when the wave loads came in, that God could be as the ground up wheat, that he could be in measure. A measure of wheat, a measure of barley. Wasn't that what the voice said? So then, a measure of God. Seven great dispensational acts of God. The great Spirit of God. Knowing that in his brightness, in his brightness so mighty, so great, that he could not come unto the people. For in the book of Revelation, at the ending of the writings of John, it says that when God, the great eternal Spirit, comes, God, the great light, comes, that the mountains flee away, the earth flees away, everything perishes. That the light is so powerful and so great, everything just transformates when it comes in, first comes into existence. That is into our world existence. So then God knew that he couldn't do that. He would just destroy us from off the face of the earth. So what could he do? He had to break himself to us a little at a time. A little light, and a little more light, and a little more light. From revelation to revelation, measure to measure. From inspiration to inspiration. From greatness to greatness, blessing to blessing, gift to gift. God has changed us. We, the Bible tells us, as beholding Christ Jesus, beholding as it would be our face in a glass, we are changed into the glorious image of God. How is that? From glory to glory. From inspiration to inspiration. From revelation to revelation. We are changed from this inner experience of God. So then from Pentecost we see the seven great spirits before God's throne. What are they doing? Those spirits, each one of them is a portion of God. And each one of them will get stronger and stronger as the measure comes on down. Jesus saying that I have many things to say unto you, but at this time you can't bear them. Look at the great apostle Peter. Look at James and John. Great, mighty men of God. But yet Christ said to them, I am in your midst, but I've got many things to say to you, Peter, that you can't bear. Even Peter confessed that when Paul came, when God did start revealing, that Paul said things that was hard for him to understand. He said, I've got many things that you can't understand now. But when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, after that I'm crucified, Peter, when the great Holy Spirit has come, he'll make these things known to you that I can't tell you now. He'll be a confidant. He'll reveal these things to you. Step by step, revelation by revelation. And so then, when Pentecost came, then we see it setting in. The church ages, the great portion of the Holy Spirit, the first great measure of God, the first church age messenger, as we would say, the great angelic being that's coming down. Again, we have a Bible scholar application. Bible scholars uses the terms age messengers. They use those terms because they've learned that an angel is like John, a man sent from God. A messenger can be sent from God. There's people in the world today that are sent from God. John was a man. Somebody would say, now, Brother Pike, you don't believe that men are sent from God. The Bible said that John was a man sent from God. I say, Brother Pike, if that's true, then all men are sent from God. All men are not sent from God. As a matter of fact, the Bible speaks of some being brute beasts made to be taken and burned. But there are men that are sent from God. Paul was sent from God. Paul said, before I was ever born, it was the purpose and ordination of God. John, the Bible said he was a man sent from God. There are people that God sends into the world. So then these scholars, they use church age messengers. They use the term an angel, the angel of the first church. They say he was an angel. Of course, now, some of them say that Paul, as we use this little thing here, representing Paul and Christ being one and the same, they say Paul was the first church age messenger. That could be. They can apply it any way they want to. Everybody understands according to what God has said to them, or what they think He said, or what they understand. But I say that Paul was more than any first church age messenger. Paul showed Christ in the midst of the churches. It was Christ Himself in the midst of the churches. It was Christ that established those seven churches for His own purpose. There's a lot to be said. I just wish we had time tonight, as I say so many times, to get into these things concerning the seven angelic beings here. If Paul was that messenger standing in the midst of those candlesticks, then where does those angelic beings come in? One thing let's look at just for a minute to establish something in our mind. Maybe we'll get to the rest of it next message. Look at Pentecost. It's obvious that from Pentecost coming on over, that has to do with the second heaven. It has to do with the second court. It's obvious that from Pentecost, which is the church ages, that has to do with the second heaven. And that the woman which is carrying the child, she has to be in the church ages. That's where the second heaven is. And it's obvious that the first heaven doesn't have to do with the Gentiles, but it has to do with the Jewish people. When God was among the Jewish people back there, that's obvious that it had to be that. You can type it out, go back there and look at it, and you'll find out it's exactly that way. Right down to a T. Look at your outer courts and take the Old Testament. And take the Jew, combine them all together. The outer court, the Old Testament, the law, the Jew. Put them all together. And what do you find in the Old Testament? You find it just exactly like God said. The slaying of the beast, the spilling of the blood. Under the blood atonement of beast. The outer courts, isn't that right? When you come down to Calvary, just before you enter the church ages, what do you find? The big brazen altar. Look at Calvary. Isn't that the brazen altar? The Bible said Moses lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness, and Jesus was likened to the brazen serpent and Moses lifted up. Isn't that right? Isn't that the altar of God between heaven and earth? Amen. Calvary. Everyone has to kneel. As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess. Is that right? So then what is Calvary? The big brazen altar. What was that big brazen altar? It was the place where the fire wasn't to go out. The fire was to burn day and night. Wasn't that right? The priest was to keep it burning. Isn't that right? That's what the priest's job is for today, is to keep the fire of God burning in your heart. Amen. Because it represented God, the consuming fire, and the Lamb of God in the evening time. That Lamb laying on the big brazen altar, and the fires of God's consummation coming down. And that fire never going out. The blood of Jesus and the strength of Jesus burns forever. Like the burning bush burning Moses, but it never goes out. Moses said, what a sight. The bush is on fire, but it never goes out. That's Christ burning with the fiery indignation of God, yet standing between heaven and earth. So then we see the Lamb. We know that that is the outer courts. Then when we look at the second part, from Calvary or Pentecost coming on over to the end of the church ages, what do we see? We come to the inner court. Not the innermost court, not the holies of holies, but the inner court or the holy place. Isn't it right? What is the holy place? It's the place where the candlesticks are. That's where the candlesticks are. Look at it in the second dimension. When you come into that place, what do you find? You come into the holy place, which is the second court. And what do you find? Over on one side, you find the table. You find that with your candlesticks. Is that right? Your candlesticks. Then on a table over here, the shewbread. Six little cakes here. Six little cakes here. What does that mean? That light and the six little cakes are relative one to another. Is that right? The light of God always upon that in the second court. Where does that come in at Pentecost? Your 12 apostles, you find your bread, find the crossing of the Jordan, find your two loaves, check it out and see if it comes out just exactly that way. You find out over there, you've got your little cakes, 12 apostles, 6 little cakes here, 6 little cakes there. Jesus said, being the bread of life, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Isn't that right? And then when you look there, you see the candlesticks. What are the candlesticks in that second dimension? The 7 church ages. Jesus said they're candlesticks. He's standing in the midst of them. So then you see the candlesticks right there in the second court. It proves it's got to be the second dimension. All right? Now, so then we know that when Jesus was seen, it was there in the midst of the church ages. It was in that second dimension. Isn't that right? There he appeared, Jesus, standing there in the midst of the candlesticks. How was that to be? Paul the apostle. That's the way it was to be. That was the revelational part. Paul, you say, how could it be Paul? He said, it's not me living but Christ. Paul started that next age. Didn't he start it? Right, Pentecost come along. And here God leaves the Jews, leaving the Old Testament there, leaving the law, cutting the Jews out, leaving Peter behind, going into the second court, the second dimension, the place of the candlesticks, where the priests could go, the sons of Levi could go. Isn't that right? Right through that second one right there, where the change and everything was made. Coming into the second court, when they get into that second court, what was it in there? There was the place of the candlesticks. Right in the midst of the candlesticks. Paul, the second dimension, that moving out to the Gentiles, that was the place of it. I just wished I could say some more about this. But in the second court, there he stood. That was the part that God was trying to get over to us. There's something great and mighty to be revealed in this thing here concerning the stars and concerning the church ages and concerning the thunders right here. But see, that isn't the last dimension, is it? That's not the last dimension. The woman was in that dimension. She was the one there that was about to bring forth the man-child. That's where she was about to bring forth the man-child, was in that dimension. And you know how that goes. We've got some tapes, some teaching on the second heaven. First court, first heaven. Second court, second heaven. Third court, third heaven. The law, that's the first heaven. Grace, the second heaven. But the revelation of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God, which is his mind, unveiled, that's the third heaven. That's why Paul said he was caught up into the third heaven. He said he had the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why John said he was caught up into the heavens. It was the revelation of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, the revelation of Jesus Christ is the translation. It's the rapture. It is the mind of God. It's the separation of place between the second heaven and the third heaven. And every time that there is a new era of God, a new starting of God, whether it might be justification or sanctification or glorification, whatever it might be, there is always a change. There is always God in a new form. There is always something happening. Paul came, it was Christ in another form. Is that right? So then there was something taking place in that second dimension there, and that had to do with the church ages. All right, now, I know that I can't go on and explain this because I've been talking even longer now, maybe, than I should have talked, because of some of you not being able to continue on and really listen, really bear up and listen. But I hope that a few things I have said has left some imprint, because I'm just kind of broke open the shell in just a fragment of what I really would like to have said in the teachings tonight. Just a little bit. I would like to have brought out some things in there concerning the church ages and those different things and what it has to do with, to kind of bring it to a climax. But I know I can't do that, because I know that some of you will not tarry. You're too weak in the faith and spirit, and you just drift off. Like Jesus said, couldst thou not watch with me 1 hour? And they went off to sleep. Did you know that when you lose contact with the man of God, and you lose contact with the Spirit and with the anointing and with the voice of God, you might be sitting right there looking right straight at him, but you done gone to sleep. When you go into your carnal mind of worldly desire and worldly thoughts, you're asleep, hard and fast asleep. So then I know that some of you have already went off to sleep, whereas there's some of you still awake. Some of you are still in the light. But then I have to work with those that have already gone to sleep. So then, there is something that's taking place. A great and a mighty thing is taking place. We can see it if we are spiritual, but if we are not spiritual, we could never fathom, never grasp, never understand, never know the great eternal value of the mighty revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, I appreciate your attention tonight. And I appreciate you coming out to be with us. Trying to do what little we can for you tonight. It is almost impossible to teach this by doing it the way the modern church does. I say again, that's why Paul taught all night long. There's no way to teach what we're teaching and teach it, as we say, in popcorn services, or teach it in formality services where people have been taught formality and ritualistics, and say we just try not to hold you over 45 minutes. And a lot of times on TV, they don't want you to hold over 10 minutes, 15 minutes, you know. But it's impossible to get the things of God by doing those carnal things that people demand of you in life. Folks, we really need to talk to Jesus. We really need to get spiritual. We really need to make up our mind that we just can't pay the price, that we can't endure it, that we can't stand it, that we can't have the drive, that we can't go through with it, or either, and that is turn back to the things of the world. Or we need to make up our mind that there's a price to pay. It's going to be days and weeks and months of patience, listening and understanding. You know, like the vision I mentioned this morning that somebody had, the people were not getting a hold of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not that they didn't know anything, not that they hadn't learned anything, but they just couldn't make themselves listen and get in and get what God had. They just couldn't do it. And that's where the world is today. But it's going to take something. I still say, I still contend, though I be a man, though I speak to you with man's words, yet I still say that if the Bible says it is the revelation of Jesus Christ that Paul made so much fuss over, and John made so much fuss over, and if it is the revelation that God gave to his Son, it must be a great thing. Amen. It must be a great thing, and it must be for the church. And if it is for the church, then we need to be able to receive it, to know it, to understand. All right, let's stand together. You yourselves know as of a truth, there has to be something. Why? Tell me why would everybody in the neighborhood, everybody across in the islands and across in the foreign country and the newspaper and the TV and everybody, everywhere, want to take a shot at it, want to try to chop it down, want to tear it down? It's got to be something from God. You say, but Brother Pine, don't you know that God's trying to tear it down? Now, God's not the author of confusion. God don't answer my prayers and meet all of my needs just to build me up to tear me down. God doesn't do that. Jesus himself witnessed, said, if that be so, then a kingdom is divided, and a divided kingdom can't stand. Said, if the devil cast out the devil, said, even his kingdom can't stand. Isn't that right? You say, well, it's worldly. That's why it's being tore down. That couldn't be, because the Bible said the world loves its own. If it was of the world, they wouldn't be trying to tear us down. Since when did the world try to tear the football games down? You don't find that. You don't find that, do you? Sit around and look at your TV and read your papers. See, that's public interest. That's what they thrive on. That's what Satan thrives on, is public interest. We're interested in the public. And we're interested in public interest. If the public interest is toward Christ and God's interest. So then, it is a battle. A battle a few days and full of trouble. Continual. Though you have everything in this world,
everything. It's vanity, vexation of the spirit, few days and full of trouble. That's all it is. And you find yourself wanting to do everything but go to church, wanting to do everything but learn about God. But I'm so glad that I gave everything for Jesus. I'm so glad that I don't have to endure. I enjoy. I see so many people that are so stuffed on the flesh and so caught away in the flesh and so overbalanced in the flesh that it's almost like taking a dose of medicine to sit 15 minutes and listen to the gospel. But I'm so glad that it's joy unspeakable and full of glory to me, and that serving God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost to me. Amen. I delight in it what little time I'm up here with you. I delight in it when I spend hours talking to the brethren, and I delight in it when I'm out on the road talking to God, and I delight in it when I spend all night long on my knees. I still delight in it. It's a joy to me. You just have to get over on the other side. I'm going to say this, and we're going to let you go in a few minutes. But like somebody said the other day to one of our brethren, said, "I just can't commune with Brother Pike, but I sure can talk to you." The brother come to me and said, "Well, I don't see how that could be." He said, "Before he got crossed up with Brother Pike, said me and him was just like this." Said, "We couldn't get along at all." Well, I told the brother, I said, "I know what it is. He wants to fellowship your flesh. Flesh wants to fellowship flesh. He wants to fellowship your flesh. You know, we're old friends. We know each other. Why, we can talk. But that flesh that's crossed up with God don't want to communicate with the Spirit. That's where the problem is. See, they're over on the other side of the fence. But people over here in the same place I'm in, they can communicate with me good. You know why? They love the same things that I love. Two can't walk together lest they be agreed. They love what I love, and I love what they love. And that's what makes the difference. My sheep know my voice. They follow me. A stranger they won't follow, but they will follow me. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. You know, we're down, the people of the world are down at the end of the road. They're down at the end of the road. The light's becoming sevenfold, and they're down at the end of the road. Used to, they could come to church. Little old Brush Harbor might be cold, might be uncomfortable, might be hot. Mosquitoes might be biting. But they were so full of the heavenly blessing of God and the Holy Ghost, they could stay all night long and at 3 o'clock in the morning be jumping like a bunch of rabbits. Hollering and a screaming and a praising God and a wallering in the sawdust and a praying people through and a shaking them by the head. And just, I know, I've done seen some of it. Going strong. You know why? They had oil in their vessels. But see, it's dark now. And the midnight cry is here. And you've let your oil leak out of your vessels. That's what it is. And even the wise virgins just got enough of themselves. They can't pray nobody through. They can't travail. They can't enjoy. They just can't do nothing. They just barely make it. Isn't that right? If anybody even goes to the altar to get prayed for, let alone to get down there to have somebody pray with them, if they just go down there and say, "Oh, my," they don't want to say, "I wish you hadn't have done that." They don't know what to say. They think, "My, it'll take another 10 minutes. You know, and they just get nervous, just tore up. Whereas used to, when the altar call come, well, they hadn't even got started good by that time. The preacher preached an hour and a half to 2 hours. And then when altar call come, they were just getting ready to get started. Because when one went to the altar, they'd fall into the altar and start praying. And then about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, they'd be breaking through to the victory. Am I telling the truth? What has happened? The Lord hasn't changed, has He? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. Well, those people didn't even hardly have a speck of light compared to what you got today. But they made a big fuss over it. They had strength. They stayed before God. Time to go to church. Everybody didn't go to the cafe. They went to the woods to pray. Isn't that right? get out of church in the morning, go to the woods and pray till supper time. Come back to the church full of the power of God and the Holy Ghost. Isn't that right? And then when the preacher would say something, they wouldn't sit there, you know, and look and catch everybody, look at their watch, you know, and somebody say, amen, hallelujah. I noticed a lot of times here, you know, somebody gets to saying hallelujah a little bit, somebody kind of drop, you know, like, well, I wish you wouldn't do that. You just keep on preaching if they do that. I wish you'd stop that. That's pitiful, isn't it, folks? For a saint of the living God to be in a prison and a bondage like that, it's no wonder that the statistics showed that they didn't average 3 minutes prayer a day. All right. So we really need to do something. It's getting late. Not late by your time to dismiss, but it's getting late by God's time. Today, there was some gifts given. Today. And everybody wound up with a clock. Everybody wound up with a clock. There was something taking place today. I wish I could just tell you all of these great things. All these great things. I just wish I could tell you. I'm talking about present day revelation. You know, if you could count it by bushels, you've missed a bushel already. In the last few months of things that I want to say here that I haven't been able to say. That's the truth before the living God that I wanted to say. I'd like to set it and just have had it on tape. But numbers of them, that's four or five, how many was there? Four of them, all clocks. And I looked at the clock, and every one of them was 12 o'clock. Now, I wonder how that happened. Every one of them was 12 o'clock, the midnight hour. Isn't that right? Wasn't it 12 o'clock when I left up yonder? The man looked at his clock. What happened after I left up there? The big bad man came in. Isn't that right? He must have, because somebody grabbed a stick or a rod of iron or something and was fixing to let him have it. He came in. All right. So then there's something taking place. Things that would be foolishness to some of you, but oh, how beautiful they are to me. How beautiful they are to me. I love you, and I guess I'll perhaps never get to tell you those things, maybe. Maybe I'll never get to do it. But at least the few things that I can share with you, I'd like to share with you. Let's just sing that little chorus and let you go on. Let's sing the song, There's Room at the Cross for You. We sang that little chorus this morning. Without Him, I can do nothing. Without Him, I'd but fail. You know, that's the way I feel. Without Him, I couldn't do nothing. Without Him, I'd fail. With Him, I'm everything. Without Him, I'm nothing. But I don't find any happiness in this world. I see some of you, and I watch you, and it seems like you have such a joy in this world. My, you seem so happy to buy and to sell and to eat and to drink and to laugh and to talk. I sit and listen at you and I think, well, I'm so miserable. God, I'm so miserable. I'm so vexed. And then when everybody's asleep and I can slip away from my wife and away from my children, away from you and away from everybody and just get over in the dark and fall down on my face and start talking to God and I feel His warm welcome and His love. And I feel like just crying, you know, just broke all to pieces. And I think, oh God, I'm home again. I'm home again, Lord. I feel so good. I'm so rested. I'm so at ease. The pressures are lifted. I feel so relaxed. Jesus said, you're not of this world. Vanity and vexation of spirit. Seeking happiness and joy. But there is not any except in Jesus. Except in Jesus. Can we sing that little song, There's Room at the Cross for You? Brother Pike, you've said a lot of words. We've listened at you a number of years. sermon after sermon after sermon. But yet there's some brand new nuggets, many hundreds of thousands of dollars worth, as we would say, that you've never even seen. Many of them that's already been brought before you, you didn't get. A few of you got some of them. And you've got great treasures in what you did get. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Pray for it. It's worth your prayer. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. All the many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Sing it with me, will you? There is room at the cross for you. There is room at the cross for you. Though many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. You know, the world has gone musical. Men are so heavy laden and men are so burdened down that the only relaxation they get is like David playing upon his harp back there to give Saul a little rest. The world is turning into a Saul. The mess with the world and evil spirits till are just weighty all the time. And you have to get David to play on his harp, to lift the load, preaching. They can't endure it. They can't listen at it anymore. It's got to be music. If a man stands here and talks with you, like, well, I know it's when Brother Taylor's up here and he's singing to you and they're playing the organ behind what he says. It just does something to you because the music keeps you to where the words can get to you. See, the words can get to you. But if you stop all the music and you just let God speak, everything goes flat. Got out of hearing distance. Got out of hearing distance. Following God afar off like Peter did when he denied him. The Bible said Peter followed him afar off. He followed him, but he followed him afar off. Isn't that right? The world's gone musical. They have to do it. You go into the stores. The way they keep your spirit up to buy their junk. That's all it is junk. The way they keep your spirit up, they keep music playing all the time. Like my wife, she went and bought a little old play gun for the children. She got back and it was bowed like a rainbow. It upset her because she paid a good little bit for it. So she sent that back and said she wanted another gun. So they gave her another gun. It resembled a rainbow too. So she quit. She just took what she could get. Something just buying their junk. That's all. Just a lot of junk. Isn't that right? That's all the world's got to offer. Paul called it beggarly elements. It's just a bunch of junk. You put thousands of dollars into it. I know you question. They say, Brother Pike, you ought not talk like that. But now let's just look at it for a minute. You buy your nice, beautiful, shiny automobile. You buy the children a lot of beautiful toys. You buy your nice new suit, some nice new shoes. Isn't that right? And then give it a few years. You go out there and you look at it. Who wants that old junky car? Just a bunch of junk. Isn't that right? But see, you paid a lot of money for that junk. Sometimes we make babies go hungry for that junk. Isn't that right? Just a lot of junk. All them toys broke up in the garbage can, just a lot of junk. Them old suits with holes in them and moth-eaten holes in the bottom of them pretty boots, just a lot of junk. Isn't that right? Without God, that's all this old body is. It gets dry and gets wrinkled and gets bald-headed. They throw it over in a box when it gets smelly and throw it in the ground covered up to kill the odor. Just a lot of junk, that's all. But with Christ, we can be great and mighty, eternal beings. Sit down and fill your table with all kind of beautiful things. Eat. Just eat and drink. Everything's so tasty and good. But it's just a bunch of junk. Just turns into a muck. Rottens with you. Your bellies rot out with cancer. You understand what I'm saying? The Bible said they'll throw their money to the bats. But there's room at the cross for you. Room at the cross for you. If you'll take all that you've got, use it for the glory of God, honor the Lord with your substance, God will fill your barns up and you'll have everything heart could wish for. There's room at the cross for you. Let's sing it again, can we? One more time together. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. While we're singing, I want us to gather around the altars for a few minutes and pray just for a moment. Let's renew our covenant with God. Let's renew our vows to God. Let's wake up before it's too late. Let's don't do like Judas. Let's don't sell Christ for a few junky things, 30 pieces of silver. Let's don't cast away our faith, which hath great recompense and reward. Let's don't do away with the only hope that is worthwhile. We need to consider. He considered us. You know, we place little value on the Word of God. Preachers preach the Word of God, and people listen. And they're happier at the end of the service than any other time to know that it ain't going to be but a few minutes before that flesh will get out from under what they feel is a constraint and a bondage. And yet Jesus considered it so great, so wonderful, that not only would he have sat for 30 minutes and listened at it, but he spent days without food to magnify it, nights in prayer all night long to magnify it, was beaten until his back was plowed like furrows in the ground to magnify. And then besides that, took the nails in his hands, the blood spilt, run down his vesture, his feet bruised, the nails pierced him, the thorns pierced his head, and the beard was plucked. His side was rent by the spear.
He did all of that because he considered it so important. But we don't consider it very important, do we? How important is it? Is it important enough that I have to sit here 30 minutes and listen to Brother Pike talk about that Bible? Well, I've heard that over and over and over. You don't understand, folks. You can believe that you don't understand. You can believe that Satan is blinding you from service to service, and that through every service that I have to go through the same thing to revive you, the same thing to awaken you, the same thing to get you, not to get you to listen, but to get you to wish you had to listen. And then by the time you come next time, it's all over, and we start the same thing. But at the end of service, we get you to where you wish you had to listen. But the message is again gone. But remember this, at the midnight cry, the all was gone. They wanted it then. The ones that was foolish, that didn't consider it worthwhile, they wanted it then. And they said to them people that had the all, they said, can't you pray the prayer of faith for us? Can't you get with us? Can't you awaken us? Can't you get us to have a desire to serve God? Can't you stir us up and make us have that drive to want to serve God? No. So I barely keep going myself. It's so dark, it's so hard, so I just can't hold on myself. Sometimes I get afraid. I won't make it, somebody would say. It's getting darker and darker. Gross darkness shall cover the people. Isn't that right? At the midnight cry, gross darkness shall cover the people. Right now, gross darkness is moving in on the people. Right now, it's covering the entire world. And at the midnight cry, the darkness was there. It was there. The Bible said it was so dense, the darkness so great, that down in Egypt you could feel the darkness. They could literally feel the darkness. It's so great now that you can feel the darkness. The oppression of the darkness, you can feel it, folks. Where does it come from? Out of the bottomless pit. Where is the bottomless pit? God said, Paul, turn my people from that bottomless pit of darkness, that carnal mind of worldly, beggarly elements. Turn them away from that pit that Satan established back there through the tree of knowledge, and turn them over to light. Turn them to the mind of Christ. Turn them to the hunger and thirst for the things of the living God. Turn them away from that thing. Many men are dead in hell tonight. Many women. Great movie stars. Elvis Presley's. Rock and rolls. Comics. Bob Hope. One of the greatest comics in the world. Had people laughing. He's been a number one instrument of the devil. One of the richest men in Hollywood. A number one instrument of the devil that's kept people laughing down through the years is about to slip off into the flames of hell. People have laughed. He hath caused many a person to laugh their way into the hell. Did you know that? Laugh their way into hell when they should have been praying. Should have been seeking God. Laugh their way into a bottomless pit when they should have been seeking Christ. Isn't that right? Comics. Money men that have built places like Six Flags. Places of entertainment. Places for dog races and horse races. All of the programs of the world. Hollywood. A bunch of make-believe, a bunch of nothing. A bunch of foolishness. Millions of dollars. Disneyland. The man that made it, as far as I know, he's in hell right now. Sent millions of people, no doubt, into hell, and now he's there with them. But there's something about that. We like that. We like that. We like to see those little comics and them little crazy things and them things that don't make sense. It's that law in our members that loves to feed off of that. We love that thing. See, we don't have it. We don't have to press in to do that. We're born into that. We don't have to press in to do that, do we? There's just something about us that we automatically want to do that. But to press against that, to press against that, that kills the old man. To get a hold of eternal life, that's where the secret is, folks. He that overcometh. What do you mean, Jesus? He that overcometh. He that overcometh. He that overcometh his flesh. He that overcometh his desire. He that overcometh his own will, his own way, his own purpose, his own plans, his own doings. He that overcometh. He that overcometh. Are we overcoming? Don't lean to your own understanding. Are you overcoming? Are you? That's where we're at, folks. It's a fight. It's a fight to death. Be thou faithful unto death. It's a fight unto death. We've got to kill out this outer man, this outer woman. We've got to kill her. Kill him. Kill that out. The flesh has got to die. We've got to do it. If we don't do it, we lose the greatest treasure of all, our eternal security, our eternal welfare. We lose our eternal substance. The eternities belongs to you and me. The eternities belong to us with all of its riches and radiance and glory and sparkle. It belongs to you and I. Eternal youth, eternal health, eternal riches, power, splendor, magnificence. It belongs to you and I. But we've got to win out over the flesh. Are you making any effort to do it? I know that some of you are not. I know that you're not. I love you, children of God. I love you, but I know you're not doing it. I know you're not, because when you sit in my services, you don't hunger after the things of God. See, you don't just come to church. The Bible said, he that hungereth after the things of God. Coming to church, that doesn't mean you're going to get anything. It doesn't say you're going to get anything. Thousands of people do that. But it said, he that hungereth. Is there a hunger down deep in your heart? Do you actually hunger after the things of God? And the Bible said, he that thirsteth, let everyone that thirst, he that thirsteth, let him come to the water and let him drink. Isn't that right? He that thirsteth, do you thirst? Do you thirst? Are you athirst tonight? He that thirsteth. He that hungers and thirst, that's the only answer. Do you have the hunger? Do you have the thirst? If you don't have the hunger and you don't have the thirst, children of God, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. It's going to take a hunger. It's going to take a thirst. And I can tell when you sit in my services that you're filled up on the things of the world. And I can tell when I talk to you, it makes you sad, because you realize you don't have that hunger and you don't have that drive. A lot of times I hear your spirit say, I will do it, but you don't do it. You make up your mind, but you go back out, and then you faint. And the Bible said, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. As quick as you get back to that music and the stores and the glitter and the glamour, and you get back and the fleshly appetite gets up, not giving the more earnest heed to the things you've heard, you let them slip. You get back out there, and the first news you know, it's all cloudy again. Everything is forgotten. And you say, well, the devil, he'll say, well, you're doing all right. God knows you can't help it. Doing the best you can. That isn't true, folks. We're not doing the best we can. We could do a whole lot better. Compare us to the church out there. Compare us to the church out there. Back years ago. See if we're doing the best we can. Compare us to that church that's out there in the past and see. I want you to lift your hands up with me. Some of you don't have many more miles to go. You know that? There's not as many miles to go as you've already traveled. Travel many miles, but not many more miles to go. I used to hear my dad say that. He'd say, son, I've traveled many miles, don't have many more miles to go. And finally, he went the last mile of the way. Some of you don't have many more miles to go.
Some of you that are young, you say, well, I know what you're talking about, Brother Pike. Them folks is going to pass away one of these days. I realize I got a lot of miles. Young fella, young girl, you might pass away long before the white-headed person standing close to you passes away. I've known young ones to pass away with heart attacks, with diseases, with wrecks. I've known them to pass away many times before some of the others would pass away. You don't know. You shorten your days by your disobedience. Your gray hair don't spell anything. But you got, some of you don't have many miles to go. Let's get in touch with God. What few days you got, let's don't spend it gossiping, backbiting, questioning, finding fault, trying to convince somebody of what we know, trying to tear down something that's good and decent and holy and upright. Always tearing down, twisting, dividing, causing division, causing heartaches. Don't spend what little time you got doing that. Think. Stop and think. Get a hold of yourself and say, my God, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. You're not going to keep putting up with me, God. You're not going to keep putting up with me. Help me. I've got to do something, Lord. Help me to leave. Sow at least a little good seed. To do a few things that's right. To spend at least a few of my days talking about the right thing and not gossiping and bickering and backbiting, finding fault, tearing things to pieces. Help me, Jesus. For Christ's sake, help me. Father, Lord of heaven, tonight, you know that the human being has been made subject to vanity. And you're not angry with us, Father. For you so loved us while we were yet in our sins that you gave your lovely gift, the Son of God, to die for our sins. To take us out of our sins, Heavenly Father, that we might not perish. And it's not your will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. And though a man be wicked, you said in your word, I have no pleasure. Even in the death of the wicked, I have no pleasure. I'd rather he'd repent. I'd rather he'd come to God.